We continue today with our message series from the book of Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand. And the title of today's message is called Stand and Fight. And as the Apostle Paul winds down the book of Ephesians, he finishes strong with a strong call to action. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read today's text. And I want you to be listening for a key word. I want you to be listening for a repeated word. Okay, here we go. Ephesians 6, starting verse 10 through verse 13. Finally, you be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against, listen to this, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, you put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if it comes, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. The key word is stand. A military term for holding on to a position that's under attack. When others run, you stand. At the end of the day, he says, I want you standing, regardless of what happens, regardless of what comes your way, whether adversity or prosperity, at the end of the day, I want you standing strong in the power of God. Ronnie, today you're talking, you're reading here about the devil and about, you know, it sounds like the demonic world. Do you really believe that? Yes, I do. Actually, I believe in Jesus, and I go with Jesus, and I believe in Satan in large part, because Jesus did, and I go with Jesus. One guy well said, I believe in the devil because Jesus does, and secondly, because I've done business with him personally. I can't explain it all, but Jesus believed in a personality who embodied evil and was a force behind the evil in this world, and the Bible describes him by name. You say, well, now wait a minute. I thought as a Christian, we lived the blessed life. Listen. The good life and the blessed life is not necessarily an unopposed life. God promises us salvation, but that promise does not come with no opposition. There are some people who want to deny the existence of the devil and the demonic world, but you cannot take your Bible seriously and do that. Every New Testament writer mentions the devil. Jesus mentioned the devil 25 times. There is evil in our world. And the problem of evil is a devil problem at its core. And in our Western culture, we like to define and we want to explain everything naturally and scientifically. But there are spiritual forces of evil that cannot be explained naturally and scientifically. You're taking notes today. First point is this. You have a real spiritual enemy who has a target on your back. Now, I have met believers before who say, oh, now because we're a Christian, we can never be influenced by evil forces. Well, if that were true, why would Paul write this particular passage? In fact, I believe that if you think you can't be influenced and open yourself up to evil influences, even as a Christian, that you have set yourself up and postured yourself for danger. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That doesn't mean that sometimes evil doesn't take flesh and blood forms. And when it does, obviously, that looks like hatred and violence and racism and all sorts of ugliness. But behind the flesh and blood demonstrations and exhibitions of evil, there are forces back there. And listen to the terminology he uses. Rulers, authorities, powers in this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What he doesn't want you to do, you listening carefully? He doesn't want you to underestimate this enemy. But there are two ditches for many Christians. They either underestimate the enemy or they overestimate the enemy. Do not underestimate this spiritual enemy. But on the other hand, do not overestimate this spiritual enemy, because you can stand and fight in the power of God. You know, sometimes people will say, oh, that person just needs a little more self-control, a little more self-discipline in their life. Listen, my friends, pursuing freedom in Christ, yes, at times it does call for discipline and discipleship, but it also calls for deliverance. Not just discipline, but also deliverance. Jesus taught us to pray that way. Father, deliver us from the evil one. In my battle to pursue freedom and growth, God, I'm asking you, in your authority, to help me to bring freedom, to bring a lack of bondage from spiritual forces that want to oppress me. Peter would say it like this. I'm talking about the enemy that's got a target on your back. Be self-controlled and alert. Don't be clueless. Don't be cavalier. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. You know, you ever heard a lion roar? It is said that you can hear one roar for 5 miles. I think Richard has a little video of a lion's roar. Take a look at this. If I told you today, you know, sometimes we'll go to the zoo, and we love to see the lions at the zoo saying, oh, look at here, bring the kids around, stand here, look at the lions. That's because there's a great chasm between the lions and you. But if I told you today, hey, everybody, there's a lion loose in our church building, you would freak out. And rightfully so. Listen. There is a lion loose, and he wants to bring destruction to you. And he opposes you because of the name you wear. He is a defeated enemy. Christ defeated Satan, sin, and death at the cross and at his resurrection. But we live in that awkward time between times. Satan is defeated, but the Bible tells us he still has some influence until he is finally and utterly sent into the eternal abyss called hell. Don't ever believe this goofy lie that Satan rules hell, he's there, he's in charge. No, God is over hell, and he will send Satan and his angels there in the last day. But right now, you cannot be cavalier about this fight. Where does this Satan come from? Revelation 12 says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was, listen to this, but he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. And the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with them. And when Satan was cast down, along with one third of the angels, they became demons, disembodied spirits. And together they form a demonized, organized, mobilized power of satanic wickedness, and we see evil and fallenness in the world. And sure, some of it, yeah, we have our own fallen nature, but there are forces of evil at work. And they want to influence you. And that's why we stand and fight. Point number two, you have an enemy with schemes up his sleeve. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, his methods, his tactics, his strategies. And here's what he does. He takes those propensities in us and he aggravates them. He can't make a good person bad, but he makes all of us are flawed, and he makes flawed people, and he takes those flaws and he aggravates them. He exacerbates them. That's why earlier in Ephesians 4, you remember the passage we read a few weeks ago, Ephesians 4? It said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And here's what you do. You give the devil a foothold. This is a person, they say, and they're holding on to anger, and they're holding on to bitterness, and they're holding on to unforgiveness. And what does he do? He steps in, and he sees that, and he gains a foothold to just accentuate it and develop it and develop that foothold into a stronghold. Now, back in the 17th century, Thomas Brooks wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And there are two primary strategies and devices Satan uses on you and me. Here they are: deception and accusation. In this book from the 17th century, he lists several ways that we can be tempted and several ways we can be accused. I'm not going to read them all, but I want to read a few, and you tell me if these make sense to you. The first one, the first device, is Satan shows you the bait, and he hides the hook, which means he gets you to look at the short-term pleasures of what this would do, and he hides from you the long-term misery of what can happen. You know that one, right? Yeah, I do too. Here's the second one. By getting you to rationalize sin as a virtue. Oh, I'm not really greedy. I'm just trying to manage my money. Well, I'm not really greedy. I'm just wanting to provide more for. I'm not really greedy. I'm just thrifty. I'm not really a nosy gossip. I'm just concerned. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm just sociable. Thirdly, by showing you the sins of Christian leaders. So you say to yourself, well, look, she did it too. He did it too. Nobody's really that pure. Fourthly, by overstressing the mercy of God. So that you say to yourself, my sin's no big deal. Go ahead. Listen, God loves to forgive. That's his job. That's his business. Fifthly, by making them bitter over suffering, over difficulty. Do you have any idea what I've gone through? Do you have any idea how hard I've worked, how much I've gone through? I deserve this. I deserve a break. Here's another one. By showing Christians the lives of non-Christians that look so good and appealing. Oh, look at their life, how shining and beautiful and Facebook worthy it is. And look at mine, and it just seems like following Jesus doesn't really bring any benefit for me, so what's the use? That's temptation. Here's the last one. To compare one part of your life to another. Hey, listen, I don't really need to deal with this over here because, after all, look how good I am over here. One writer said the classic illustration of that is the mafia guy who says, sure, I'm involved in crime, but do you know how good I am to my mom? What about accusation? Here are four. by causing us to look more at our sin than we do our Savior. How many of you have heard the adage before that, you know, for every criticism or challenge you give a person, you need to make sure you give 5 or 6 or 7 positives. Why? Because we're wired that we know our shortcomings and we are aware that we have them. And listen, for every time you take a look at your sin and your fallenness, you need to take 5, 6, or 7 looks at your Savior. What does the book of Revelation say? We defeat the accuser by what? By the blood of the Lamb. We keep reminding the accuser, do you know what Jesus has done for me? And His blood is sufficient to cleanse me of any wrongdoing. Praise God. Secondly, by causing Christians to obsess over past sins that have done damage that just can't be undone. Not everything in life can be fixed with a Band-Aid. Thirdly, by making Christians think that the troubles they're going through must be God's punishment. You know, this wouldn't have happened to me if I hadn't have done that stupid thing. God's punishing me still. He's never going to let me out of the penalty box. He's never going to let me off the hook. If God really loved me and cared for me, this wouldn't be happening. And that's just not true. Fourth, by making people think Christians couldn't possibly have this kind of temptation or this inner struggle. And so you say, you know, if I were a real Christian, I wouldn't be having that temptation. I wouldn't be having that desire. And one of Satan's favorite lies is for you to say to yourself, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. I'll walk in that church building and you look how everybody else looks. And no one else would struggle the way I. No one else would have to fight this fight. No one else could have my history. And that's just not true. Listen, deception and accusation are Satan's tools of the trade. Jesus said he is a father of lies. And you disarm those lies with the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to write this down. You have an enemy, point number 3. That you cannot beat on your own. And actually, this is encouraging news. It is. Because some of you have beat yourself up mercilessly thinking, if only I were stronger, if only I had more self-control, if only I had more self-discipline. The Bible tells us we need to pursue self-control and self-discipline. I need discipleship in my life, but I also need deliverance because I have an enemy I cannot defeat on my own. Dear God, deliver me from the evil one. Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. 1 John 4, you, dear children, you are from God, and you've overcome the world, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Ephesians chapter 1, that power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's the mighty strength of God that He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead, and get this, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, and far above all rule and all authority, over every power, over every dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the world to come. In other words, we don't underestimate the forces of evil, but we don't overestimate them either. And at the name, with the authority of Jesus Christ, every rival authority submits. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In the Bible, the word demon is found 80 to 82 times. 61 times found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because until Jesus showed up, no one had authority over the demonic. But when Jesus showed up, he confronted visibly the forces of evil. He confronted bondage, and Jesus demonstrated his power over the demonic and over the evil. He really can deliver. He really can deliver us. Satan wants you to focus on your weakness and on your history, but he cannot, listen, he cannot keep you from coming to Jesus. Humble yourself. Run to him in a fresh way, believing he has the dominion to deliver. So what can you do in this fight of your life? What can you do here? Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, you put on the full armor of God. Now, don't leave that. A lot of you are familiar with the passage that talks about the armor of God, and you'll start thinking about the different pieces of equipment. No, step back and get the big picture. He says, I want you to put on the full armor of God. In other words, here's the good news. There's not a square inch of your life that God's not interested in protecting. He'll protect the elbow, the shin, the ear. You can put on the full armor of God, and you can know that our great God and King, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wants to protect every square inch of you and your family. So you put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. What can you do? Here's what you do. You stand and you fight in the power of God. You stand and fight in the power and the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. And when deception comes, you fight with the truth of God. And when accusation comes, you remind him of God's grace to your life. And when it seems overwhelming, you pray and you ask, dear God, deliver me from evil. We fight not with normal weapons. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with, they're not weapons of the world. On the contrary, we're dealing in spiritual matters, and we have divine power to demolish strongholds. How do we have that divine power? Because we're running to Jesus. Jesus has divine power, and you are his child. Father, deliver us from the evil one. Everybody in this room's been to the Alamo. It's interesting, Martha and I both grew up in Tennessee, and we heard a different story about the Alamo. We heard that Davy Crockett left Tennessee to come volunteer in Texas because he said, those poor Texans, they need my help. And so I'm going to go to Texas and help those folks. And that's what we were taught in Tennessee history growing up. And then we move here to Texas, and we go to San Antonio, visit the Alamo, and that wasn't the story they were telling there. How about Davy Crockett coming to the Alamo? It's a little different. But you know the story. And who has not read the words of Lieutenant Colonel William Travis and been inspired? He wrote that letter to the, quote, to the people of Texas and all Americans. And you remember what he said? The enemy has demanded a surrender. Otherwise, the garrison are to be put to the sword if the fort is taken. Listen to this. I have answered the demand with a cannon shot, and our flag still waves proudly from the walls. I shall never surrender. I shall never retreat. And that needs to be our motto after reading this passage of Scripture here. And we just say, we're not going to be lackadaisical. We're not going to be apathetic. We're not going to be cavalier. We know that there is an enemy, and he's looking for my unique points of weakness to deceive me and get me off base. Or he's looking for my unique points of weakness to accuse me so that I might become too despondent. Listen, my friends, our God is higher, stronger, and greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Run to our great God and King. Only he can deliver us from the evil one. And I remind you that the New Testament never, ever mentions Christians trembling at the name of Satan. But the New Testament does teach us that demons tremble at the name of Jesus Christ. You stand and you fight in the power of God.